Good morning, Fellowship Church. How good and pleasing it is to exalt the name of Jesus and worship Him. Isn't it fun to praise our God? You know, I understand that there's a natural progression where we come in and so much of the world is clinging to us, and it takes a few songs to start being reminded about the truth of God and His goodness. But oh, my desire is for us to enter in quickly into the presence of the Lord. And so, man, I just encourage you as we go through these weeks in the summer to sing loud, to clap hard and on beat, and praise the Lord with all your heart when we enter in together. You know, over the last several weeks, we have been searching for lost artifacts of the Bible and the Old Testament. And I think we've done a pretty good job of trying to find them. We haven't found one yet, but we've been pretty close. I know that for sure. But no artifact in the Old Testament has captured the attention of people across the globe more than the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is so big that you could waste the rest of your lifetime reading articles on the internet about where the Ark of the Covenant is found today. And there's so much information in the Bible about the Ark of the Covenant and its importance that we're going to spend the next 2 weeks discussing it. So this is only part one of diving into the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if today we leave and you're saying, he didn't talk about one of the most important things that I'm excited to talk about, we'll get to it next week. And next week, if you come and say, oh, why didn't we talk about this? I'm going to say, we talked about it last week. So between the 2 weeks, we'll have covered everything that you want to cover with the Ark of the Covenant. We want to see not just where it is, but why is it important for us today? With the Ark, the Hebrew people marched through the promised land, and everywhere their foot stepped, they had victory. And the Ark was a representation that the God of the Hebrews was greater than any God that the other nations worshipped. And years later, as Solomon came into his glory, and people from all over the world traveled to see the glory of Solomon's temple, the centerpiece of the glory of Solomon's temple and his kingdom was the Ark of the Covenant. And then in Scripture, it's simply gone. It stops talking about it, and it's not there anymore. And we have no idea where it went. Some people have lots of ideas where it went. So where is it today? And did the Ark possess some sort of power that allowed the Israelites to conquer the promised land? And is it true what people today believe about the Ark, that if an army gets the Ark with it, that that army would be unbeatable? That's why Hitler searched so hard to find the Ark of the Covenant. And certainly in this regard, Hollywood has helped our imaginations run wild. Let's be reminded a little bit about the mystery of the Ark of the Covenant. Even a 45-second clip can just make your hair kind of stand on end with it. And there's nothing that Steven Spielberg and John Williams can't make you feel together, right, as they write music and put scenes together. But they capture the mystery of the Ark very well in this old Indiana Jones movie. And as we search for it, what we're going to find is that there are four very, very prominent theories about where the Ark of the Covenant is found today. And believe it or not, this theory here in Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark is one of those theories. They did their research very, very well. And if you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 14 in verses 25 and 26, we see biblically where this understanding of the ark came from. See, we're entering into a time where Solomon is no longer alive and his son Rehoboam is on the throne over Judah. And the Bible says this in 1 Kings 14, 25. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the shields of gold that Solomon had made. And so as mythology goes here, mixing it now with the Bible, people say, well, Shishak came and he took the Ark of the Covenant away and he took it to a city called Tanis in Egypt that is now covered in dust and dirt and the sands of the desert of Egypt. And certainly it made for a great movie, if you remember it. I don't believe this theory to be true, but it is one of the four main theories that are out there. Why don't I believe it to be true? Because the Bible mentions the Ark of the Covenant after this time. And I just don't believe that the Bible would do that if it was hiding out in Tanis. So we got to rewind a little bit here. What's the purpose of this thing? Why is the Ark of the Covenant such a big deal that people today are still spending their lives searching after it? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 25 in verse 9. And here we encounter Moses, who we've been talking about for several weeks. And Moses is having this face-to-face conversation with God. And we read this in verse 9. As God is commanding Moses to build things. God says, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. It seems like a strange place to begin reading, where God is saying, exactly as I show you, I'm going to reveal to you these things and you're going to make it. So how is Moses getting the idea to build the Ark of the Covenant? He's getting it straight from the mouth of God. But even more so than that, God is showing him what to build. He is showing him a heavenly representation of what Moses is building here on earth. And really, that's the backwards way to say it. Moses is going to build an earthly representation of what he's seeing in heaven. So we could say this because of this verse, that everything that Moses is going to build is going to be prophetic for you and I. It's going to reveal God to you and I. How could I use those words? Because I mean, a simple definition of prophecy is being able to see the revelation of God, to hear the revelation of God. It's literally God pulling back the curtain and allowing us to behold his plan for our lives. So we know then that the ark is going to prophesy. It's going to reveal God's plan, God's ways. And so we keep reading here in verse 10. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. So, you know, it's about 4 feet long, a little more than 2 feet wide, a little more than 2 feet high. So if you have a toy chest in your kid's room, it's probably bigger than the Ark of the Covenant. Put some perspective to it there. In verse 12, verse 11, you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold all around it. Now, maybe we're starting to understand why people are searching after this thing as hard as they search after it. In verse 12, you shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Now, what you saw Indiana Jones and his friend there doing, they're sliding the poles into the rings that we just read about. In verse 14, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark of the testimony that which I shall give you. I'm sorry, you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. So what do we know? Well, we know if you're looking at this thing, it is gleaming gold. The whole thing that you see is gold. So that is amazing in and of itself. And we know now that the ark has a purpose that we read here in verse 16. It is the keeper of the covenant. So what is a covenant? It's what God made with Moses on Mount Sinai when by his finger he wrote the Ten Commandments. Well, where did they go? Moses took those, the new ones, not the ones that he broke, and he put them into the Ark of the Covenant. So this whole thing is being built as a house for the covenant of the Lord. Now, we have to ask this question. I mean, what does the Ark reveal? What does the Ark represent? In fact, I want you to write this down. You have a blank page on the back of your bulletins, right? So the sermon is a blank page for you just to write as much as you want. I didn't get the notes in time, done in time. So if you would write down this question, what does the ark represent? Or maybe what does the ark prophesy? Several ideas. The Catholic Church thinks that the ark is a representation of Mary because the ark holds the covenant and Mary held Jesus within her. And it's an interesting thought, right, that she was a keeper of the covenant that was born in her. I think there's a little more to it than that that we're going to dive into here in a second, but I want you to write this down below that question, that the ark reminds us of three important things today. The ark reminds us that God wants us to be faithful to follow him. He wants us to follow him, to be faithful in doing that. What did the covenant represent that was in the ark? It represented God's ways for us to walk with him in relationship, right? God told the Israelites, this is what I want you to do. Put it in this covenant. And then this covenant, this ark, would be the centerpiece of their life. Man, if that doesn't tell us anything, it should tell us that God wants us to follow him. Now, in our world today, it's famous for people, we all know people like this, that believe in Jesus, they say they believe in Jesus, and it's a get-out-of-hell-free card, right? Woo, I followed Jesus when I was 10 years old. Man, my mama was a witness to it, and it's no hell for me. Yes, I'm out of there, so now I can live my life like hell the rest of the time. We all know people that way. Do you know? I don't think those people are really saved. I don't think that they're saved. I know we're not supposed to judge salvation, and we can drive ourselves crazy in doing that, but what type of a relationship is that? You know, because if you go to somebody that feels like that, I got this get out of hell free card, that's not following Jesus. Right? And you go to them and you say, hey, I thought you were a follower of Jesus. Why are you doing this in your life? Or what do they say? Who are you to judge me? Right? And they start doing this to you back in the day. Who are you to judge me? And then they might even say, God doesn't judge me. You can't judge me either. Whoa. Well, now there's some misunderstanding here, right? You're wrong to think that God doesn't judge you because God is going to judge our sin in hell if we don't know Jesus Christ. But if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, then God has cast judgment upon our sin on the cross of Jesus. So that by faith, if I believe in Jesus, my sin is judged there and not in hell. Praise the Lord, right? And the ark is a reminder that God has ways for us to follow. And when we declare faith in Jesus, right, that he begins to shape our lives in those ways. I mean, is this any different than Jesus' feet walking along the Sea of Galilee and calling out, hey, you, come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? I will make you a fisher of men as you follow me. And this is what the ark is all about. You follow me and my ways, and I'm going to shape you into the nation that I want you to be. Man, I don't know how people come to the cross without being changed. You can't come to the cross without being changed. When I am meeting Jesus at the cross and he's taking the weight of my sin off of my shoulders, I don't want to return to the bondage of that sin. I mean, Jesus says, or the New Testament says, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. Man, when I'm free, I want to follow the freedom giver. And he wants to shape my life to be like him. You know, the Bible says that God is love. And when it gives us a description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, every attribute of that love is an action. And it's demonstrating. So we walk in love, we walk in the light of God, and we demonstrate who God is to the world around us. The ark reminds us of these things. But man, we're just getting going. Look in verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. Now, this is a little bit different than the ark. This is going to be the cover of the ark, and it's not gold-plated acacia wood. This is just pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Now, cherubim is a plural word for angel. What we would call an angel is a Hebrew word for that. Some of you imagine a cherub, which would be one, as a naked baby with wings. That is not a cherub, okay? I just want you to know that. I just want you to get that image out of your mind. And some of you might have a cherub, like a naked baby with wings, on the mantle in your house, and I will make fun of you for that. I just want you to be prepared. That is not the biblical description of the cherubim, okay? It might be cute in some very weird way. It might be cute, but these cherubim are mighty. And incredible, right? God placed cherubim at the gate of the Garden of Eden so that nothing physical or spiritual would be allowed to enter in and eat from the tree of life. They're carrying these flaming swords. You know, probably the best description that we have from the Bible of them, they would be more like a lion with wings. These are amazing creatures. And he says in verse 19, make 1 cherub on one end and 1 cherub on the other end of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherub on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Oh, now we're seeing meaning. Well, now we're seeing some incredible purpose right here, right? That this thing is pure gold. And here we read in verse 22, this is the place that God will meet with us. Now, George Lucas and Steven Spielberg did a fantastic rendering of what the Ark of the Covenant would look like. And in this picture, you see the separation between the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant right below it. But I want to be sure that you understand what he's saying right here. He has created a way for him to meet with you. Listen, God Almighty wants to meet with you. Isn't that incredible? Now understand this here. This is so important with the Ark of the Covenant. God wants to meet with you. And hear this, the place that he wants to meet with you is called mercy. Isn't that incredible? Oh, I don't understand mercy. Mercy means that you don't get what you deserve for the punishment of your sins. That's where God wants to meet with you. And some of you get this idea of like, oh no, God hates me. He's mean. He's going to zap down lightning bolts at me or something because you believed it from some false Greek mythology. And God is orchestrating this with Moses to say, no, the place I will meet with you is called mercy because that's who I am. Bless the Lord for what he's putting together right here. Now, we see these cherubim, and he's saying, this is where I'm going to meet. And you know, if you read any Bible about what the throne room is about in Isaiah 6, they're seraphim, and they have their wings stretched out around the throne. In Ezekiel 1, there's creatures, and they have their wings stretched out. In Revelation 4, around the throne of God, there's creatures with their wings stretched out. So what is he doing here in the Ark of the Covenant? This is like God's throne come to earth right here where his presence will sit. And understand this in verse 22. He says, here, I'm going to be sitting on this covenant. I'm going to be dwelling with my covenant, but my words will interpret the covenant for you. Right? His words will speak in the covenant to guide the nation of Israel. So what does the ark represent? Well, in this case, it represents Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus, the very embodiment of the covenant. Jesus, the living presence of God, whose words direct us in understanding the covenant that he's given us. Listen, I want you to write this down, that the Ark of God reminds us this, the Ark of the Covenant, that God wants us to be in his presence. I mean, look at the great lengths that he went to in what he crafted for us to be able to enter into his presence. So the ark reminds us that God wants us to be in his presence, but here's the last thing we're going to talk about today. The ark reminds us of this, that God is holy. Okay, he wants me to be in his presence, but he wants me to be holy. I mean, if we look at what it takes, you see, this is the tent that the ark was housed in. This is what the Lord revealed to Moses to build, the tabernacle. And later, Solomon would build this temple off of these same dimensions. So you have the outer courts here surrounded by this fence, and then the courts of the temple, and then the inner court inside, and then the innermost place, or the most holy place, are the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant would dwell. And so what we're going to do then as a people, we're going to enter in this way into the tabernacle. And what are we doing as we enter in? We're drawing closer to the place where God dwells. Because out here, we're just surrounded by the world. And out here, we're reminded about the world all the time. But in here, we draw closer to the Lord. And so what's required of me? Well, I come in here, and I've got a bull, or I've got a goat, or I've got a lamb, or I've got grain offerings, and I come to the altar, and I meet these priests, and through the help of the priests, then this sacrifice is made. And what is this sacrifice doing? It's cleansing me, right? It's enabling me to draw into the very presence of the Lord. And they have these huge lavers where washing can happen and cleansing for the priests, because in here, only the Levites can enter into here. And if we just zoom in inside this tent here, right now we're going to enter in right here in the tent, right? The priest is going to be in here. He's going to light the menorah and the candle of the presence of God. He's going to deal with the bread of the presence of God. And there's going to be this huge curtain right here that separates the Ark of the Covenant from the rest of the holy place. Now, not even the priests can go into this Ark of the Covenant room, the most holy place. Only the high priest, and only once a year can he go in there. Now, I know a lot of you have heard that, as I've even talked about it before, how the priest would have a 6-foot rope tied around his ankle because God's presence might kill him when he goes in, and he would fall over and he would be drug out. That is not true. If you've heard that is just mythology. It's nowhere in the Bible. It's nowhere in any Jewish literature. Everywhere The earliest we hear about that is in the Middle Ages. So somebody with a great imagination made that up, and we believed him or her. When the priest would enter into the presence of God, he would take the blood of a bull, he would take the blood of a goat, and he would sprinkle it on top of the mercy seat. And the presence of God, with that blood that was sprinkled there, would forgive the sins of the people. And the Ark of the Covenant screams out that God is holy, that he has a plan for your life, that as we follow him, he wants to transform you into the man, into the woman that he's created you to be. See, in other stories of the Ark, we're reminded about the holiness of God and how important it is. If you look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 6, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we meet King David, and he's moving the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. And in the way that they're moving the Ark, it's one of the greatest things that you've read. I'm in 1 Samuel 6, that's why it didn't look familiar. It says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. 30,000 men. This is a big occasion. And David arose and he went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, where it was, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark, and Uzzah is now walking beside the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. You know, this is one of those worship services that we went we could have been a part of. 30,000 mighty men of God, these are warriors, but they've traded in their swords for lyres and harps and drums, and they're dancing and they're shouting, and the women are with them and the children are with them, and they're praising God. I mean, this would have been amazing. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the Ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. You talk about a worship service killer. Can imagine one of their trumpets being like, you know. And now there's 30,000 men gathered around, and they're looking at Uzzah. What happened? And that place is called Para-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord any further into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. And we struggle with this passage, but we're reminded of this, that God is holy. And I want to be careful saying this, but you need to hear this loud and clear, church. In 2019, we are champions of our own identity. And we're champions that say, this is who I am, and I want you to accept me for who I am. This is who I am, so will God take me? Yes, God will accept you wherever you are for who you are, and then he wants to transform you. And if you believe for a second that this is who I am and God better accept me, then you are missing the whole point of following God. He doesn't want you to remain the same. And sometimes we think Christianity is a license, right? I'm just going to worship how I want, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and it doesn't matter. It matters. It matters because we are exalting a holy God. And he wants us to be holy as well. If you turn with me to Jeremiah, I want us to close with this thought here. You see, the Ark of the Covenant is about the old covenant that God made with Moses. And in Jeremiah 31, 31, the prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." The author of Hebrews says the reason he had to make a new one is because the old one wasn't good enough, right? That there was something better, or he wouldn't have made something new. So the new one we know is better. He says again in verse 32, "It's not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." You see the beauty of that relationship? "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Praise the Lord. This is a covenant of Jesus. This is what he enacted for us on the cross. Right, the law is not written in some gold-plated chest. It's written on our heart by the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask this question then: what does the Ark of the Covenant represent? What if it represents you? Because through Jesus and our faith in him, and through the Holy Spirit, God has chosen to make you his dwelling place. And through Jesus and us, what the ark came to prophesy has been fulfilled because of the cross and the Spirit of God within us. One of the most prominent theories about where the Ark of the Covenant resides is on Mount Nebo, which would be in Jordan. In the book of 2 Maccabees, which is not in our Bible, so don't turn and try to find it. It's an apocryphal book. It's in the Catholic Bible. The book of 2 Maccabees says that Jeremiah, when the Babylonians were coming to destroy the temple, that he took the ark and the tabernacle and he went on Mount Nebo and he hid them in a cave. And then he closed up the cave and he concealed it so nobody could find it. Now, can we believe 2 Maccabees? There's endless debate about that because 2 Maccabees has been proven historically inaccurate. And theologically, there are many things wrong in the book of 2 Maccabees as well. That's why it's not in our Bible. So is that story accurate? Well, a lot of people think that it is, and a lot of people search around Jordan for what could be Mount Nebo or an area around it and are digging to see if they can find it. Now, there is a man in the 80s and 90s who was made famous for thinking that he found the ark, and he claimed that he saw it with his own eyes, and he said Jeremiah didn't make it to Mount Nebo, but he was underneath Jerusalem. You see, all underneath Jerusalem, there's caverns and there's tunnels that go in all different directions. In fact, they even go under the areas where Jesus most likely was crucified. And this man's name was Ron Wyatt, and he said he died, unfortunately, at the end of the 90s, but he said that he went underneath Jerusalem and he found the place that he believed Jeremiah hid the ark, and it just so happened to be right underneath Golgotha. Now, if that was the case, and he said that when Jesus was being crucified and the earth was torn in two by the earthquakes, that the blood of Jesus would have dripped down this cavern and dripped upon the mercy seat to atone for our sin. Now, that's one of the coolest things I've ever heard about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I don't believe that Ron Wyatt saw the Ark, and I don't believe that this is accurate. But if it was found to be accurate, I'm okay with that, because that's amazing that that could be a possibility that that would happen. But I don't need the blood of Jesus to drip on a gold-plated chest that Moses had made, because by faith in Jesus Christ, his blood drips upon my heart. and it covers my life, and it forgives my sin, and it draws me into the presence of God Almighty. And God has told us today to remember that fact, not by the Ark of the Covenant, but by the Lord's Supper. And when Jesus ate with his disciples right before he went to the cross, they ate bread together and he broke it and he said, "This is my body." And they drank from the fruit of the vine together and he said, "This is the blood of my new covenant, which is for the forgiveness of your sins." And he said, "I want you to do this and remember me." And I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you find yourself saying, "I've never been in the presence of God before. I've never felt what you're describing, Jonathan, for my sins to be taken off." Then you need to go to the cross. And you need to get on your face before Jesus. And you need to ask yourself, "Do I believe that he did this for me?" Maybe that's this morning when you do that. See, for the rest of us, we remember the cross and we go back there and we remember that, man, I allowed some world to get into me and God, remove this from my life and make me holy. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, we invite you to come and take the Lord's Supper with us. This is how we're going to end our service. In a moment, we're going to sing a song and we invite you and your family to come down and take these elements back to your seat. And then you spend as long as you need to there at your seat, getting right with the Lord, praying with each other, and loving each other. And when you're done, you're free to go. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to remember the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. And we thank you for your blood that forgives our sins. God, sprinkle us with the blood of Jesus, shed for us upon the cross. Lord, let our faith be increased this morning that we could walk in the freedom of those who have been forgiven and not in the bondage of our sin. Father, we remember you this morning. We say thank you. Only you could remove our sin from us. Only you could step in and give us your presence the way that you have. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just stand.